Good morning, church. So if you grew up in the 60s or the 70s or the 80s, you probably grew up with one of these. If you did not grow up that time, you probably bought one of these for your children or your grandchildren along the way. This is Mr. Potato Head, or maybe some of you grew up with Mrs. Potato Head. That's okay. They were great toys, right? If you didn't like Mr. Potato Head's eyes, you could rip them off and put a different pair of eyes on him. If you didn't like Mr. Potato Head's ears, you could pull them off and replace them with another set or with something completely different, like a tongue. There were all sorts of members of Mr. Potato Head. By members, I mean arms. I mean legs. I mean lips. Mr. Potato always had lots of different lips. You could dismember and reassemble after Potato Head without any consequences whatsoever. After all, he was just a potato. Since the 60s, or was it the 70s, or maybe it was the 80s, membership has stopped meaning what it used to mean. I don't think we can blame Mr. Potato Head for this fact. But member used to mean body parts, an arm, a leg. Now it just means some organization that you belong to that you could quit at any time. If you are not satisfied with your membership at the YMCA, you can quit and join another health club that very same day. If you are unhappy with the rewards that you are getting at the Starbucks coffee reward program, you can quit and you can get a new card and a new membership at Whidbey Coffee. Some of you are whispering to yourselves, amen. Church membership is supposed to be different from every other club. And yet, sometimes it feels easier to pull apart than to stay together. In today's scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, picking up right where Pastor Britta left off a moment ago, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are the body of Christ. Can I get an amen? We are not a club. Membership in the body of Christ means that we are the eyes and the ears of our Lord Jesus Christ. Membership in the body of Christ means that we are the hands and the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot remove the eyes or the ears of the body of Christ without terrible pain. You cannot swap out the hands and the feet of the body of Christ without consequences. Look around the congregation this morning. No, seriously, look around the congregation this morning. You could do it. You could turn your head to right, to left, any which way you want. Look at those people. Aren't they good-looking people? Everyone you see is unique. Everyone you see is essential in the body of Christ. I need an amen for that one. Amen. That's right. Now, Christian faith is not something you can accomplish on your own. You need other Christians, and other Christians need you. The mystery of the body of Christ is that the person you need most might be the person that you least expect. Hear the good news, that God takes people who have no human reason to live together, and he knits them together into the body of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. This is good news. Let's hear it right now. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the same Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is God's word. So the Corinthian church was divided by a lot of things. First among them was race and culture. We hear that in today's scripture where Paul says some of you were Jews and some of you were Gentiles. Jews were one religion, one culture, one race. The Gentiles were everyone else. And Corinth being a port town, there are people from all over the world in Corinth. This was everybody. Now, the Jewish people, they did not eat pork, they did not eat shellfish, right? And the Gentiles, they only joined the church of Jesus Christ when this guy named Peter said, you can eat all the bacon and all the lobster you want. And they said, okay. And they came into the church of Jesus Christ. Now, the Jewish men, they had a little operation on their eighth day of life. They were circumcised. And Gentile men, who really liked the idea of one God, were scared to join the synagogue because of the surgery that they would have to undergo to join. Paul taught the Gentile men, you don't need that surgery to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And these Gentile men started flooding into the church. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. And they struggled to get along. It's all over the New Testament. Flip through a couple pages of the New Testament. You'll see conflict there. But they were better together, right? They were divided. They were different. They were better together. Amen? Amen. Now, the Corinthian church was also divided by money and status. Some members were slaves, some members were free. Now, we condemn slavery today. We hate slavery today, right? We hate it. But it was a fact of life in the Roman Empire. Today, in our modern sensibility, we say, Paul, you should tell those Corinthians to liberate those slaves immediately. That's what we want Paul to say. Paul does not say that in today's scripture. And that's kind of frustrating to us. What he does, he's a little more subtle in the way that he undermines the institution of slavery in those days. He says to these people, the slaves and the free in this church, that they were both members, equal members in the body of Christ. He's undermining the institution of slavery, as he does later in his letter to Philemon, where he basically tells a slave owner, you let your slave come back, not just as a slave, but as a brother in Jesus Christ. And in 1 Timothy 1:10, Paul, he directly criticizes the slave trade itself. Paul, elsewhere, he calls himself a doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ. He identifies as a slave. We want Paul to go further because our world has gone further. But it's hard to find someone who is more progressive on the issue of slavery in the ancient world than the Apostle Paul. By the way, before you judge Paul, I'd like you to do me a favor. Just take a quick look at your labels, please. It's hard to buy an article of clothes these days that was not manufactured by modern slave labor. Check your cell phone, please. Find out if that was made by a child, if that was made by forced labor, before we get too critical of Paul. Paul was pretty radical for his time. Let's give him that due, okay? Now, Paul, he criticized the Corinthians for dividing over money and status. The rich, they would show up early for church, right? And they'd go to the Lord's table. And this is right before today's scripture. And they would eat all the food. And they would drink all the wine. And when the poor people showed up, when the slaves finally were let off of work, they showed up at the Lord's table, and it was empty. There was no food, there was no wine, they went away with nothing, and Paul is steaming mad at the Corinthians for allowing money and class and social status to divide them. He says to the rich, do not despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing. That's 1 Corinthians 11:22. The Lord's table is for everyone, rich, poor. High class, low class. Why? Because we're better together. We are always better together. The Corinthian church was further divided by gifts and abilities. We heard this just a moment ago before the scripture I read, what Pastor Britta read. Now, some of the Christians, they were so talented, they were so gifted, that they assumed that they were self-sufficient. They were keenly aware of their own spiritual gifts. They didn't have much regard for the lesser gifts of others. Paul makes it clear that Christians need each other. Not everyone can be an apostle or a prophet or a teacher or a healer or a helper or a guide. But the body of Christ cannot function without everyone's participation. Yes, yours. Yes, mine. The body of Christ only functions when all of us are functioning together. Separating from your brother or your sister in Jesus Christ should hurt like cutting off your right hand. It should hurt like losing one of your kidneys. Just as your body needs eyes and ears and hands and feet and heart and liver, Paul is teaching the Corinthians that they need each other because we are better together. And this is our lesson today as well. We need each other because we are better together. Why don't you say that with me, won't you please? We are better together. If you forget everything else, and you remember this message, that would still warm my heart. We are better together. Paul was not the first ancient writer to compare a community to the human body. It was a fairly common analogy, but when Plato used this analogy, when Seneca used this analogy, I don't know if you've ever studied Seneca. When Seneca used this analogy, Plato, you know what they did? They basically were using this analogy to say there are the brains in the body And then there are lesser members. These lesser members, they exist to take care of the important stuff, the philosophers, the thinkers. Everyone else, you're just carting around the big brain involved. Paul flips this body image on its head, okay? What Paul is saying is, no, there's no one more important in this body of Christ. Not at all. Paul says that it is the weakest, that it is the least honorable, that it is the most embarrassing members who are absolutely essential to the body of Christ. Who does that make feel good this morning? I hope it makes some of us feel good this morning. That no matter what you think of yourself, Paul thinks you are absolutely essential to the body of Christ. Essential. Unique, but essential. The Jews and the Greeks, they needed each other to get this Christianity thing right. The rich, the poor, the slave and the free, they needed each other to get things right. The people with the most extraordinary gifts and the people with the most modest gifts, they needed each other to be the body of Christ. Now, body parts are never indispensable. Who has tonsils here this morning? Anyone have tonsils? Oh, man, back in the 70s when I was growing up, it seemed like doctors would just take these out for fun, right? Just to put your kid through their paces. It seemed like everyone had their tonsils out in the 70s. Seemed like a really good idea at the time, I guess. I don't know. But the number of tonsillectomies has dropped significantly since the 70s. Why? Well, turns out they're kind of important. Tonsils are a part of your immune system. They are your throat's first defense against disease. There's a well-respected Danish study that came out a couple years ago that says that people who have their tonsils taken out are three times more likely to get upper respiratory disease later in life. Now, there's a time when removing tonsils is an absolute medical necessity, right? But you don't cut things out willy-nilly. You show discretion. You show caution. You do it only when you have to. You don't cut things out that God put there on purpose for. Unless you really, really have to. The same is true for members of the body of Christ. You need people at church who think differently than you do. You really do. You may not think that way, but it's the truth. You do. When I was in seminary, we studied mega churches and the church growth movement. It was really big back in the 90s when I was in seminary. And we heard about something called the homogeneity principle. The idea is that churches tend to grow faster when everyone looks alike, acts alike, and votes alike. The strategy works, but it is not biblical. Let me say that again. It works. It's not biblical. Paul always started churches that were racially and culturally and economically and functionally diverse. Paul never led a mega church. We still respect him. Maybe it's because he planted lots of churches. Maybe it's because he wrote more than half of the New Testament. I don't know. He's pretty a respectable guy. I suggest that's who we should listen to on this matter, that the body of Christ has to have people who are unique, because they're all essential. In 2003, I planted Anchor Covenant Church in Lake Geneva, Wisconsin, and I deliberately chose not to follow the homogeneity principle. I did not think it was biblical. I still do not think it was biblical. Then and now, I believe that the church is strongest when we are diverse. I have to admit, my church did not grow fast. We grew little by little every year, though. This church did not grow huge. But when I took another call, we were about 100, 125 people. It was a good, healthy church. We were not even that diverse, not as diverse as I would have liked us to be. But I'm happy to report, after I left, they were able to start not just the service in English, but also a service in Spanish. Anchor Covenant Church is far from a mega church, but they are a beautiful reflection of the body of Christ. I bring this up because I want to tell you a story about this church, an early service at the boathouse at Covenant Harbor Bible Camp, where we were meeting on the shores of Geneva Lake right when we were starting. It was early in our time. It was Communion Sunday. And there was a 20-year-old woman in our congregation, and she was just released from prison. Lovely young woman. Very strong beliefs. You see, she had spent a year in prison because she had been arrested with some Catholic nuns for stepping onto government property as they protested the School of the Americas at Fort Benning, Georgia. Are you familiar with this? It's a school where foreign nationals are trained to fight communism and the war on drugs. Now, agree with her or disagree with her, this young woman spent a year in prison, and she lost all her student loans, federal student loans, to go to college because she did what she believed in. She protested this School of Americas. There was also a man in his 40s at the communion service. It was his very first Sunday at the church. He had some relatives at the church, I guess. I met him a day earlier, and I had invited him to join us for worship. He had a military-grade haircut, and he had told me that he had once served in the special forces. And now, he told me he was teaching at the School of the Americas at Fort Benning, Georgia. What are the odds of that? Agree or disagree with him, this man invested the latter half of his career in training foreign soldiers to fight communism and the war on drugs. As I stood at the communion table that day, I realized that a great miracle was about to take place. First came the liberated prisoner, this 20-year-old young woman. She broke off a piece of the bread, the body of Christ. And she dipped it into the chalice, the blood of Christ. She took and she ate. A little while later, this man in his 40s, this soldier, he came forward. He broke off a piece of the bread, the body of Christ. He dipped it into the cup, the blood of Christ, and he ate it. They didn't know each other's story. I wasn't going to ruin this great miracle that I was witnessing by saying, "Hey, guess what?" But as I stood and watched the scene play out, the Holy Spirit made it very clear to me that God takes people who would never share a meal together. People who would never even share a kind word with each other. And he unites them into the singular body of Christ. Amen? Amen. God can take anyone and under his lordship bring them into the body of Christ. That young woman and that man did not realize it, but they needed each other. They were both unique and essential. Now, Christian unity, it only happens as a result of the Holy Spirit. There is no human way to make it. There is no human way to fake it. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just shows up and unites the most surprising people. Christian community is a daily miracle. Look around again. Please look around the congregation again and marvel at whom God has brought together today. Amen? I need more amens today. I'm sorry, but I need some more amens. Look around the congregation this morning and marvel at what the Holy Spirit has brought together to be the body of Christ this morning. Nobody's useless here. Nobody's useless here. You need these people. These people need you. We are better together, for we are the body of Christ. The end goal is not to just sit back and enjoy this Christian unity as a pleasant experience for you and me. No, no, no. Christian unity exists to draw more and more people under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every person gets to be unique, and every person gets to be an essential member of the body of Christ. And hopefully our neighbors will witness this great miracle that is going on, and they will not know that we are Christians because we all look alike. They will not know that we are all Christians because we act alike. They will not know that we are all Christians because we vote alike. They will know that we are Christians. Why? Because of our love. A love that reaches across the divides and unites us into one body of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.